Today, I'm really thankful we get to gather together as the Providence Church family, and we've been remembering the last few weeks the word Providence and what it means. And when we thought about it, we labored over what we wanted our church to be called, and we wanted to have a name that meant something. And so we found this word that not a lot of people really know what it means. Providence actually means the place of beginning. And our hope today is that in this place, God would just mercifully and graciously allow us right here, right now, to have a new beginning in each of our faith lives. Pray that every week, right? The Word of God should change our lives. If we're Christ followers and we come in and hear the Word, that shows us our identity. It shows us who we're meant to be. It cuts deep to the marrow. It reveals who God intended for us to be as its image bearers. It should change our lives every week. And we can cast off the sin that wants to shackle us and steal us away from this one true purpose of glorifying Him, right? And so I'm hoping that today will be a huge faith step for us to walk worthy of our calling, expressed in our series title, Likeness. And our message today will be embodying Christ-like speech patterns for His purposes from Ephesians 4:29. And we're going to be in Ephesians 5:4. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit too. Usually we kind of go verse by verse, but I want to move ahead to 5 verse 4 because they're really talking about the same thing. He's repeating Himself in a lot of ways and building on this idea. So as we begin today, let's read Ephesians 4:29. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. Ephesians 5:4. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. And this is pertinent instruction, right? People in our world have a lot to say. I don't know if you know that. People have a lot to say. There's studies all over, and I found one report in Newport, United Kingdom. The average woman speaks about 5,000 words per day, pretty crazy, whereas the average male speaks about 2,000, apparently. So working males average 2,000 to 3,000, and females from about 10,000 to 20,000, studies are showing. Both average about 500 to 700 words of actual value, right? So things that mean a lot. And so this means that ladies use a lot of fillers according to like the general. I'm not talking about you ladies. I'm just talking about in the world, right? A lot of fillers in their conversation. And I probably fit more under the woman statistic, right? I go a long time in here. There's over 500 million tweets that happen daily. 500 million. People have a lot to say. On average, there's 4.75 billion items shared on Facebook by users each day, and 10 billion Facebook messages are sent each day. So people have a lot to say, and it's no wonder that God has a lot to say about what we have to say in His Word all over Scripture. So let's remember our calling, right? In chapter 4, Paul starts as this transition. We've been in chapters 1 through 3, learning about our identity, learning about what we've been called to be as Christians, and learning who we are in Christ and how we've been redeemed, how God had a plan ever since the beginning to draw just a certain number of people out of everyone that would exist into a relationship with Him, a true, right relationship with Him, to be His sons and daughters, and to be His children, to be His heirs to everything that He is, which is everything, right? He owns everything. He's the King of all. He's called us into this purpose, and then He's given us His Holy Spirit to change us and to make us into new creations in Him, transforming us into the image of the Son in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, all throughout these chapters He's talking about. In Christ, it means something. It means you're different than you were before. And then Ephesians 4, he gets to this idea of, okay, hey, remember, you used to be Gentiles. You used to be those that didn't have any access to God. You were cut off from God. God allowed you to be one with Him. And that means that you can't stay in your old life. Gentiles were known for all these terrible worldly ideas. It's time to turn. It's time to walk according to your new identity. And that's why it starts in verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. One body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who's above all and through all and in all. And this journey that God's called us is one of oneness, oneness with him in likeness, and then oneness with our body, the believers that we've been called in to be in a family with. All right, the faith life isn't a loner life. It's a life that God's called us to walk with one another. We can't do it alone. And the only way we can fully display the character and nature of God, the way we've been called to as his image bearers, remember, we're special parts in this body. Each of us play a role. And the only way we can function at our optimum capacity is to understand that we can't do it alone, that we need to be connected, and that we need to be unified in this purpose. We need to be moving and breathing and walking together. And that's what he talks about. And so he gets into this idea that, hey, this is who you are in Christ, and this is what you're supposed to be for God, but then you're supposed to be doing it together. And that has implications for the way that you're going to live your life together. And the only way that you can truly live your life in unity with one another is you've got to leave these old habits that you had before Christ. And you've got to walk afresh in these new callings that God's called you to walk in, these new attributes. You need to put them on. And just like a person grows in their maturity and they realize that there's all this old clothing and all this old stuff in their closet that, you know, it doesn't really fit anymore. It doesn't really fit who I am anymore. It doesn't exemplify my new state of being and maturity. I need to throw that stuff away. I need to get it out. Man, it's stained. Man, it's torn. Let's just throw it away, right? In the same way, Paul and God's word is calling us to do the same thing. We need to cast off these old stains from the old life, these garments that just want to, you know, show a different picture of who we should be to the world. All right, we've learned that we need to cast off the old clothing, and we've cast off first the stained garment of lying and put on speaking the truth of the holy God to one another. And then the next couple weeks, we learned to cast off the cursed, raggedy cloak of anger towards our brother and sisters in the faith and put on the fresh, new covering of forgiveness and reconciliation. Last week, we learned that we needed to cast off the garment of the shady mask of a thief who steals and put on the hardworking nature of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in our everyday lives for his purposes to bring him glory and to serve others. And then this week's old possession is we need to dump into garbage the corrupted megaphone of speech that we want to carry around and shout at the world, right? Disguised by the tongue of our old self. And we need to put on this new speech pattern in Christ for his purposes, right? Ephesians 4:29, no foul language should come from your mouth, only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. The first point today is in our faithful walk to Christ-likeness, the unity of the faith together, we must put off corruptible speech. That's what he says. No foul language, but only which is good for building up someone in need, so that gives grace to those who hear. I want you to get this before we get into the actual corruptible speech we're going to put off. By reading this verse kind of as a whole, you see that the speech pattern we choose to use is never just a personal thing, right? When you see someone talking to themselves, have you ever seen that before? Somebody just walk around talking to themselves, all right? You probably think, what's wrong with them, right? If you're like me, what's going on? They're probably a crazy person, especially if you're in New York City. There is a lot of people walking around talking to themselves, and you probably don't want to engage in that conversation if that's happening. All right, you probably think they're crazy, unless maybe they're a drama student practicing a skit they need to perform, right? Or a person preparing a speech to be delivered. Sometimes Mariah will wake up late at night on the nights before I'm going to do a message, and she'll hear me talking to myself, it looks like. But actually, I'm like saying out the word, making sure they make sense, you know, for you guys. All right. Or I like to memorize the Bible by saying it out loud and, in a sense, practicing to recite it to someone else down the road from then. But also hearing it in my voice, it kind of helps my brain retain it a little better. That's a hint. If you try that, you'll memorize better. Our senses getting involved. There's some purposes for speaking out loud to oneself that aren't necessarily about communicating to others. But even these examples you see that I just mentioned involve practicing and preparing to communicate with other people, in a sense, right? So it's most of the time weird to see someone talking to themselves. Why? Because first, they could do something else. They could just think really hard to themselves, in essence, talk to themselves in their thoughts, you know? God's created us to do that. Ever see someone zone out really hard in the middle of your conversation? Or I see it all the time when I'm doing the message. Oh, they're gone. They're somewhere. They're going down a rabbit trail, you know? They're zoned out, thinking really hard to themselves. Oftentimes, it involves them, in a sense, kind of speaking to themselves internally or having dialogue with someone internally that they're wanting to attribute what they're learning to or, you know, whatever, right? You get the point. The main purpose for speaking out loud is to communicate for someone else who's not privy to your thoughts and can't hear what's going on inside your heart. So the mark of our former life as a Gentile is that of a blow-hearted fool who desires to say whatever we want to say whenever we want to say it without regard to what it will do to affect others around us and without consideration for what the speech directs people's thoughts to. That's the mark of our former life as a Gentile. Your language that you choose to use isn't just a personal right that you choose to express to yourself and has no respect for the people around you. The words we choose to say has a purpose given by God, right? First and foremost, God gave us language to communicate like Him and with Him. Number two, God gave us language to communicate with other image bearers about Him and to communicate all the things that are like Him. In the way that He would communicate, we should communicate to others, right? Here's the purposes you see in Scripture. In the beginning, going all the way back. We always go back to Genesis, right? That's why it's so important to understand our identity. In the beginning, God created us, male and female, in the image of God to bear His image to the world, right? And so any kind of attribute or trait, physical or mental or spiritual, any of those things, they all are traits that God gives us to embody the very characteristics that He has Himself as God the Creator. He wants us to be image bearers, meaning when people look at us, they see a reflection of God in a sense, right? Dim reflection, not a perfect reflection, but in a sense, a reflection of who God is, His character, His nature, what He wants to pursue, what's in His heart, His desires, all those things. But then He gave us vocal cords, right? When you think about it, we're the unique ones of all creation that have been given vocal cords to use for His glory. Why? God Himself has those, right? He wants us to be like Him. And so not only does He want us to bear His image in how we look and how we present ourselves and the things that we do, but He wants us to bear His reflection in how we communicate to the world and what we communicate about. Make sense? You with me? We're the only creation that God has uniquely designed vocal cords to intelligibly communicate to one another through intricate language. Now, I get it. Like animals, they can communicate with one another. They have these sounds they can make, and they kind of understand each other. But they can't articulate what they mean and teach it to one another. It's just their kind of nature, right? We're just so much higher, so much different because God gave us this. Knowing that, the language you use shouldn't be flippant and whimsical and without respect to the way it affects others. All right, now listen, before we get into the whole idea, I want you to know I'm all for freedom of speech in regards to the government or these lone vigilantes that want to overreach and censor speech and ideas that they don't like. I'm totally opposed to that. I'm against that. I'll vote against people like that that want to take office. All right, let me get that out of the way. But remember, though, when we surrender our lives to God and become Christ's followers, everything about us comes under the control of Christ's Spirit, who comes to dwell within us. The moment of our salvation, right? And our true commitment to Christ means we're going to have a willful surrender of our whole self. There's nothing that's off limits to Him, including, and especially our speech, right? Romans 8, verse 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Other versions in the Greek indicate this idea of control. Being in Christ means you're controlled by Christ and His Spirit. We're given a new controlling aspect to our nature when we come into Christ. Proverbs 10, 19 through 21 talks about the dangers of not controlling your speech. It says this, when there are many words, and we learned about it at the beginning, all the statistics. There's a lot of words going around in the world, right? With many words, sin is unavoidable. But the one who controls his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is pure silver. The heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense, right? We need to be like Christ in the way we speak. And that's why Paul starts with this idea of putting off the old Gentile ways of talking. He says that in 29, no foul language should come from your mouth. In the original Greek, when you see what the meaning of this foul language word is, this idea of pollution, decaying, that kind of thing, right? So there's words that we say that can either bring life to the people around us and build them up, which we're going to talk about, or they only just tear down and bring decay. They're polluted. So it's like old, spoiled waste. Think garbage that's been sitting out in that dumpster out back all week long, right? It's that kind of thing. There's words that we say that have that kind of effect. No good for anybody other than spoiling them in a sense, right? That's why Paul talks about that the false prophets all throughout the New Testament, he talks about that they spoil the belief of the hearers, right? He talks about that in 2 Timothy. They pollute the heart of the ones that hear their words. That's what the false prophets were known for. Jesus talks about that, this idea that the Pharisees were whitewashed tombs and the things they said only served to pull people away from the true God, in a sense, polluting and decaying true faith, right? Get that idea? And so we have to be careful about the things we say. Anything that turns people's mind away from the purity of God is something that falls under this category, right? Remember, our identity as Christians is to be holy as God is holy, as Christ is holy. That's what we're supposed to put on, this new cloak of holiness, this identity of purity, not being decayed by the world. The sanctification, it's being set apart from our old man, and being set apart to be used as a vessel of holiness for God, for His purposes, right? Pure in thought, heart, and especially speech. And so anything that pulls people away from pursuing that in their mind and in their hearts and then ultimately with their actions and their words can fall under this category. But I want to move ahead to 5 verse 4. Put away obscene, foolish talking, crude joking that's not suitable. It falls right in the middle of sexual immorality. That kind of speech, right? So it can be sexual in nature. It could be people that glory in their shame, meaning glory in things that just don't honor God. Shameful things, making light of awful aspects of humanity, causing people to think about things that, man, in our right state, they add no value to us becoming more like Christ. They only pull us away. They detract, right? Elevating worldliness, the things that God hates. To laugh about sin is to not hate sin in a way that God commands us to. Laughter indicates a companionship, a friendship, a friendliness, right? And I get it. There's a way to laugh in derision, but most of the movies we watch, we laugh at things that we shouldn't be laughing about. It has nothing to do with us laughing in derision and hatefulness at this idea. Most of it's like, man, that touches a chord with my old man, you know, my old woman. That's kind of funny. I kind of want to laugh about that. And we have to catch ourselves because that's the kind of speech that's corrupting our heart in that moment if we're not careful and if we're not wary, right? And if it's the kind of speech that we pass on to others, it'll have that same effect. And so we got to be careful. The questions to ask are this. When I say what I'm about to say, what does it direct people's mind toward? What's the goal? What's the purpose? I'll say what I'm about to say. Where do I want their minds to go? There's often things that we say, if we're not careful, that are directing people's minds towards things that ultimately, in our heart of hearts, if we're truly walking in Christ, we'd want them to run from those things, right? We don't want them to get caught in those kind of practices. I think that we should make light of that kind of sin, right? Because if we start making light of it and flirting with it, it could become a snare that entraps our brothers and sisters in something they had no intention to begin with being trapped in. We've got to be careful, right? Does the things I'm about to say create in them a love of God? Do they love God more because of the things I say, right? Because we're supposed to speak the truth in love to one another. Put off lying. Do they grow more to love God because of what I say, or are they closer to embracing sin, right? Do my words create stumbling blocks for others as they pursue purity of mind and thoughts in God? I know some people that make a practice of making a really good point by using sexual things, using crude, vulgar joking, you know, that kind of thing. And they're trying to make a point, but the hard part is so many of us struggle with wanting to be pulled back to these old ways that you can't even get past the crudeness or the sexual reference to get to the true point because, like, you're already done, right? Our minds are like squirrels. We're going to go to things that we're attracted to, and our evil desires attracted to certain kind of things. And so just by bringing up those kind of things all the time, often we can lead people astray in their thoughts and create a stumbling block. It won't lead to purity, even though we have a different intention, all right? How you put off foul language. How do you do that? How we do that is we become a clean spring. We make the source purified. This is what Jesus talks about in Luke 6. A good person produces good out of the good stored up in their heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of his heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it's the source of life. All right, source of life, meaning like the source of your moving and being, including your speech. Your heart's the source of that. Guard it. All right, it's the wellspring it talks about in other places in Scripture. The wellspring, meaning, so think of a spring that's deep down within. There's a source. Whatever's in there, it's going to flow out, you know, and affect everything. Matthew 22:34-36 says, Jesus says this, brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you're evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good person produces good things from his storeroom of good. And an evil person produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to give an account for every careless word they speak. That's serious, right? Every careless word we're going to have to give an account for at the judgment with Christ, right? We better make sure that it's the things that honor God, right? Like Christ followers, that's what we're about. That's our identity. We need to put off the old way and give care for it. Remember what Jesus says, if any of you lead one of these little children, these little ones, you know, away from the faith and put a stumbling block, and you're going to be cast into the ocean with a millstone around your neck. That's what he says. Those kind of people, they're going to be judged for leading children astray. Think about this. So much, us as parents, we have this happening all the time. We have to be really careful about the things we say, right? How many things do your children start repeating that you realize? Me and my wife talk about it all this time. Where did he learn to say that? You know? I don't know. Maybe it was the TV. Maybe it was his brothers and sisters. And then, you know, 10 minutes later, my wife is saying that expression and like, oh, she learned it from you. Or I say it, you know, and it's like, oh, I say that all the time. It's like they hear everything, right? They emulate those things. And our words have that kind of effect. It wasn't just about us saying some flippant little pretend cuss word or real cuss word. Because we were angry at something that happened, you know, just to ourselves, and we're expressing our frustration or anger about it. You know, like it affected other people. Other people heard this, and now they're taking on that kind of speech, right? And they're going to have the struggle of trying to get rid of that kind of speech, even at a young age, if we're not careful, right? We're being held accountable for all the careless words we say. So how do you repent? You understand that there's a spring inside of us, and that spring, if it's pure, is going to lead to pure speech, right? But if it's a unclean, impure source, then what's going to come out is what's in there, right? And so much about the Christian life is this idea that we're learning in Ephesians 4. It's like this idea of putting off and putting on. So we're supposed to put off the old sin, the old ways, and never just stop there. Repentance is not just stopping. Repentance is saying, I'm going to go the extra step. I'm going to replace it with something that's going to lead to the outcome that's Christ-likeness, right? So much of what we learn to say and how we learn to express ourselves is found with the source in which we're putting in us all the time. You know, entertainment, movies, the kind of friends we have, the kind of people we hang with, the kind of people we work with, you know, whatever it is, the kind of people we grew up respecting. You know, I know Army people often struggle with this. They talk about it. People in the military, they struggle with cursing all the time. And the reason they struggle with cursing all the time is because they often want to attribute to, like, look, I spent like 10 years around military folk and all they do is curse, you know? And I just learned to express myself that way. It's just, I don't even think about it. I just curse out loud and I use expletives to get across emphasis and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And it has to do with the company they kept. Well, the Bible talks about that. Good company will help your morals, but bad company will corrupt your morals. Proverbs, all right, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So the more you're partnered with people that speak a certain way, you're probably going to take on that kind of speech. Think about us. You know, there's so many things that we culturally say, so many expressions that we just say naturally. We know what they mean. Why? Because we're surrounded by a culture that speaks a certain way about things, right? We go to another country, they've learned English, they have no idea what we're talking about because they don't understand Southern dialect in America, right? But we get it. Why? Because we've been influenced by our culture to speak a certain way, right? The only way you combat that is you have to have pure sources of speech patterns coming into your heart and mind, right? That's the Word of God. That's memorizing. That's hiding the word of God in your heart. That's reading consistently, not forsaking that. It's not forsaking the gathering of believers where we speak a certain way about God, right? God doesn't want you to just not forsake it because it's an arbitrary command. He knows it's the best thing for you, your heart, your mind, and the speech that you're going to give to the world when you leave out here. You learn to speak a certain way. We have a different language that we speak up in here as Christians, right? Hopefully we do. And that language means something to us. And it's pure. And that's holy. And that's the kind of things that the world needs to hear, right? So we change the input, right? If your best friends are people that do not speak like Christ would want you to speak, then just know that you're not feeding a pure source that's going to overflow into purity. You're feeding something else. If your favorite comedians are the ones that joke about gross things and, you know, joke about things that basically are just stumbling blocks for others, or they're just complaining all the time about life, just complaining about everything they see, then just know the more you laugh at that, the more your heart's going to become inclined to that, and the more that you're going to actually do that yourself when you talk to people. Maybe just by regurgitating the complaining jokes that they're having about the world, right? So we got to be careful, all right? What I don't want to do right now is create some legalistic law for you. We're not doing that, all right? You have to decide in your heart what leads you to purity and those kind of things. And so often with legalism, what people want to do is they want to ask the question, okay, well, like, how far can I go with my speech until I get to the place where it's become sin, right? Like, when is it becoming polluted, so to speak? And anytime you ask that kind of question, just know you're just kind of like, you're not pursuing Christ-likeness. You're trying to ask, how do I be as much like the world as I can possibly be without sinning, right? Your goal is not Christ-likeness. It's something else. It's like saying, hey, I just want to stay where I'm at as much as possible. That's not the Christ identity, though. Instead of asking, how far can I go to descend with my language before it becomes sin, ask God to allow you to ascend to Christ-likeness with the language you use. Ask him that. God, how do you want me to speak that will best reflect your character and nature to the world? Help me put off that old man, right? Any person that really wants to grow and mature at anything, they look at the example they want to be like and they emulate it, right? Athletes do that. The ones that really want to be great, they look at like Michael Jordan. And they look at LeBron and Kobe and all the other ones that have come before, the greatest. They look at them and say, I want to model the way that I pursue things in basketball like them. I'm going to do it. All right, their practices, the way they go about it. Do I have to practice and get up at 4 a.m. every day? No, I don't have to. But if I want to be great like they are, maybe I should think about it. Make sense? Okay, and that's the Christ-like life for us. If you really want to be like Christ, you're going to stop asking the questions of how much can I? You're going to say, man, I just want to speak like Christ spoke. What does that look like? Who speaks like that? I want to be around them, right? As much as possible. I want to know these things. The goal is not just to be better than you were before. It's to be fully in, unified in the faith around Christ and to avoid all the appearance of evil, especially with our speech. Okay? So we need to put it off. We need to put off the cursing, curse words. We need to put off the vulgar speech. We need to put off the inappropriate joking. We need to put off all that stuff from our life once and for all. And today could be just the providence of that for so many of us in the room, if we take this and embrace that, all right? So in our faith walk to Christ's likeness together, we must put off corruptible speech, decaying speech, and put on speech that builds up one another. And that's what he goes on to say. Verse 29, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, all right? So get all rid of that old stuff and only speak this way. All right, understand that your speech affects others around you. So your goal should be to build them up in their need. And there's different types of need. There's unbelievers that have a need to know Jesus, right? Once and for all, they don't know him. So your speech should be tailored towards that, to build them up into that, to hopefully build them up into the body of Christ. Because maybe they're one of the ones that have been called to be chosen to be part of this body that God's been doing ever since the beginning. And then for believers, your goal is to build them more and more up into the body, help them take their place among the believers, to have their place and their part, and to ultimately be sanctified, to play their part the way that God intended, right? In our former life, our speech was only corrupted. Now, this is really cool and hopeful. It can totally be redeemed as a powerful tool for God's glory, right? And that's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15, "For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion, that one died for all, and therefore all have died. We died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." Right? We've been called into this idea of saying, hey, it's not just about me, it's about others. How can my speech build up others? And we give so many opportunities to do that with our speech, don't we? Every day we can make a choice. Some people rail against this, the whole like glass is half full kind of people, right? I'm just not like a half full kind of person. I'm a half empty. And I'm just going to tell you, like, I struggle with that often over the course of my life. Us as a staff, when we got together and started talking about all the things that would happen on Sundays or the way our church was going, your tendency is always, before you want to build people up in Christ, to almost like kind of tear down, right? Like to find all the negatives and find all the flaws and everything. Hey, let's just spend all the time talking about all the things we can work on and all the things that didn't go right and all the things, instead of just encouraging one another first. Let's talk about and celebrate what God has done in our life. Let's talk about the big wins that God did do. All right, yeah, we need to talk about these problems. But first, we can encourage. First, we can exhort to say, hey, keep on doing that, brother. That was good. What I saw you do with your child in that setting, man, that was amazing, you know, before you help them tweak it, you know, like really mean it. We have a lot of opportunity to do that. So often in our speech, people are tempted, and we're going to talk a ton about this, so I'm not going to hit on it a lot. But instead of getting in front of people, and when somebody else comes up, really edifying that person and really helping them see the God attributes in them, what do we want to do? A lot of times we want to point out people's flaws, right? A lot of times we want to point to the aspects in which they've failed and they've fallen short. And then, if we're not careful, it moves into this territory of slander, gossip, or spreading rumors about people, all right? And maybe we didn't even intend to. Maybe we went in and just wanted to like really care about that person and talk, but then all of a sudden, we're shifting their view through our words that we say. The tongue has power to do that. I'm not going to get a ton into gossip and slander, because we're going to talk about that later. You get the idea of what I'm saying. There's a way to build up people, and think about that. How we build up people, very simply, is we build them up into their identity as a Christ follower if they're Christians, right? We help bring that out in them, right? So what we're trying to do, like the saints are equipped for the work of ministry in chapter 3 of Ephesians, they're being equipped, meaning they're being built up in all the ways they lack to follow Jesus. That's what the leaders and the elders are supposed to do, and the teachers of the church are supposed to do. Say, hey, you lack something. Let me equip you with it so that you can be built up in your faith and be ready to live out this Christ-likeness, reach the unity of the faith. Our words should be focused in that same way. What do they lack to be more like Christ? Maybe it's encouragement, right? Maybe they just need that. Maybe they need to hear, hey, exhortation. Hey, keep it up. Keep it up. Keep doing that. Maybe they need to hear rebuke. That's okay. Building up, it can be rebuke too, if they need to turn from something. Maybe it is that you need to point out some of their flaws too. You know, it's like, hey, you're doing really great in this way, but I think you can work on this because I'm your brother and I want you to be built up in the faith. All of that's building up, but that needs to be our goal, all right? There's a lot of times people come to their brother and they don't intend to build them up into the faith. They just want to point out the things that annoy them. Quit doing those things. I'm a victim of you. I don't like being around you when you do that. Quit hurting me. That's not building up. That's not the intention of building up. You get the difference, right? It's about selflessness and Christ-honoring attributes, that kind of thing. And then ultimately, we're going to learn about it in a minute, but unbelievers, they need to be built up in the Christ as well. So in our faithful walk to Christ, like this together, we put off corruptible speech. We put on speech that's focus is to build one another up. And then number 3 and last point, we need to embody Christ-like speech patterns for his purposes, right? So it says, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that, listen, this is the purpose, so that it gives grace to those who hear. That's the purpose. All right? Now, what I'm not for when it comes to all this idea, there's a lot of people that think that when you speak the things of Jesus, that you're not giving grace to those who hear, right? Professing Christians often chastise other Christians as unloving for speaking like God speaks in his word about the things that God speaks about in his word. We have an example of this happen over the summer where one of our students in our Bible study on Monday nights got really excited about Jesus. And they went on their social media channels for the school, for the students, and their fellow students started to chastise them for posting Bible verses, just Bible, straight up Bible verses, right? And they said things like, I read it. This is triggering for me. This is harmful. This is hate speech. Keep your beliefs to yourself. You're making me anxious. I have a lot of pain about my religion right now. You're causing me pain. You know, those kind of things, right? I mean, it's just really sad that you can't read the Bible and, you know, people just automatically get defensive when you pray for those kind of people, right? I'm going to tell you this. It's super sad, but that's why we should never stop doing the very thing that God created us to do and left us here to do, right? We should never stop. Remember God's purposes for giving us speech. First and foremost, God gave us language to communicate like Him and with Him. Number two, God gave us language to communicate with other image bearers about Him and to communicate all the things that are like Him. In the way that He would communicate, we should communicate to others, right? So in order to navigate this, we need to answer the question, why does God speak to us? Why? Hebrews 1 gives us an answer. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Long ago, God spoke by the prophets at different times and in different ways. And in these days, He's spoken to us by His Son. God appointed Him heir of all things and made a universe through Him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand as the majesty on high. All right, God used to speak through the prophets and the ancestors. Now He speaks through the Son of God about what? Expressing His nature, expressing the radiance of who He is, the glory of God, expressing the gospel, the purification for sins that Christ made on behalf of everyone in the whole world, right? His majesty, He's the King of everything. God speaks in that way. That's why He speaks to us, so that we can know that. And His grace allows us to know about His Son, Jesus, and what He's done for all mankind. That's grace. All right, the gospel of Jesus is just God's grace to us. And not just the fact that He did it, but that it became the prophetic word of God that He commanded to be passed down from generation upon generation upon generation. God showed His grace in that He died for us. And He loved us enough to do it and pay for our sins on the cross, a payment we couldn't pay ourselves, right? And He rose again on the third day. But then His grace is even more extended, grace upon grace, in that He said, hey, apostles, go out into all the world, tell everybody about it with your words, right? Use your language, use your speech patterns to be devoted specifically to this end. If you don't do anything else, you don't talk about anything else, talk about this, because this is the purpose, right? That's what He said. And then they were faithful. And then part of that faithfulness was to teach others to be faithful to do the very same thing, right? So grace happened, allowed us to know the truth. Then grace happened in that it told others to extend the truth. And then we get to be a part of that, right? Grace upon grace upon grace. That's the gospel. And it's only God's grace, all right? So how do you build people up in grace? How do you grace someone's ears, give grace to those who hear? Literally, the most efficient way to do it is to be about the gospel, right? Here's God's grace. Here it is. It was a gift to me. I'm going to give it to you. Do you want it? It's powerful, right? 2 Timothy 3:14-15 says, but as for you, continue what you've learned and firmly believe, knowing who taught you. You know that from infancy you've been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 1:16 says, for we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses to His majesty, for He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from majestic glory saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we also have a prophetic word strongly confirmed. And you do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Other translations actually say even more strongly confirmed, this prophetic word that we get. It's even more strongly confirmed than the voice from heaven that came down and said, look at my Son, right? Above all, you know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation. No prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is God's grace. So it's God's grace that we get to hear the gospel, and it's God's grace that we get this prophetic word that points us to the very thing that we need most, the ability to be built into who he is, right? Built up in Christ, built into his kingdom, built into his family of God. And this is a gift we don't deserve. This is grace, right? Psalm 8:4 says, "What is a human being that you should remember him? O son of man, that you look after him." What is a human being that we would even have access to this? This is grace. So whenever we speak this gospel to people, it's grace. It's the most gracious thing we can do, even if they don't want to hear it. And then it's sanctification for the believers. That's grace that we give to fellow believers. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, built up. Right? That's why we speak these things. So remember the context that we've been in. We're supposed to bear with one another in love. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. Let us grow every way into him who is the head, Christ. The truth of God is always the most loving thing we can say to others, even if they're hostile to it and they don't understand it, right? God is love. He is that. He's the embodiment of love, 1 John, right? Everything he says is the most loving thing we can say. You can't say anything more loving than what he's already said to someone. All right? And if you think you can, you've exalted yourself above him. You're not humble like you should be, you know? These are the most loving things. And we have love for those who we're speaking to. If we have that, God uses this in an amazing way, right? So then it says this, giving grace to those who hear. Like I said, do it through the gospel words, but then also we get to do it through gospel ideas. There's so many ways in which we can draw people to the gospel through the way that we interact with people and the words we say, right? Think about it. Mercy. We can show mercy with our words. That's what God did for us through the gospel, right? Not give them the punishment they rightfully deserve, but mercy. Let go of that need to have vengeance, right? Speak the truth at all costs. We can show people love through our words. Like, actually say that. I love you. All right. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. I love you the same way. I'm willing to give whatever it takes to show you that. We can say it with the words all the time. Forgiveness. The gospel offers forgiveness to every person. We can forgive people with our words and show the gospel through that, right? Let go of the need to hold on to this old transgression. Give it up. Forgive, right? Sacrifice yourself with your words, just like Christ did, right? Hey, whatever I can do to serve you, whatever I can do to help you, what do you need? Show the gospel in that way through our words. Building up others instead of building ourselves up with our words. So often, the things that people post about on social media 500 million times on Twitter, nothing about building up God or building up other people. It's all about building their brand, right? Building their name, building their platform. Look at me. Look at me. Look at what I think. Look at how smart I am. Focus on me. Don't focus on Jesus. Focus on me. So build others up. Put away obscene, foolish talking, crude joking that's not suitable. Rather, give thanks. That's another way. It says in verse 4 of chapter 5. Another gospel idea is thankfulness. So much of our language is a result of an anger meltdown of cuss words, right? Cuss words so often are like pretend cuss words. For us who are like Christians, you know, right? The pretend ones. There's little anger that we let fester there, the poison that's there over something that happened, right? And we justify it often by laughing about it. Or they're expressions of ungratefulness that we're harboring towards God and others. So often, right? All the things we say. Instead, what if we use those words to draw people to be thankful towards God, right? Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort, keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We know Philippians 4 says that whenever you're worried or frustrated or angry, you should go to God and remember who he is in your mind words that happen, right? In your mind speech. But then also to actually pray to him out loud and express gratitude for who he is and what he's done, right? Then what happens? God guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and he brings a peace that surpasses all understanding. All right, how do we do that for others? Same way that it happens for us. We point people to gratitude for God and what he's done. That's how we bring peace. That's how we have mutual peace. Hey, I know you're really frustrated now, but remember God. Remember all the stuff he has given you. Your job's not going the way you want it to go. Your relationship's not going the way you want it to go. Things aren't happening like you want to in the economy. The right person didn't get voted in for president. All right, but like, remember who God is, what he has done. How much of this is grace? There's so much to be grateful for. And that's how we bring peace to others through our words, right? That's the gospel, isn't it? Gratitude. Because ultimately, the only way that we can feel this way and have peace towards God is because God paid the price for our sin. And we get to have peace with him through Jesus. That's something to be grateful for. All right, so our faithful walk to Christ-likeness. We need to put off corruptible speech, put on speech that builds up one another, and embody Christ-like speech patterns for his purposes. We have to be different and walk differently and heed the words he spoke. The words that we say are opportunities for the grace of God to be shown. We need to take advantage of those opportunities God gives us. He gives us vocal cords and they work for now, right? And however long they work, man, what if the words could be a pure spraying that lead people to the grace of God? Wouldn't that be awesome? See how that could change lives? Wouldn't it be amazing to see how that will restore relationships? Wouldn't that be amazing to see how many people could come to know Jesus if we could embrace that all the time? Take every thought captive, give an account for every word we say in the way that God calls us to, right? Use our singing voices in here on Sundays to point people to the grace of God instead of worrying about whether we like the song or not, you know? Man. Opportunities, right? You know, whenever you're confronted with these kind of things, you probably got some things that you think you need to work on or that God really wants you to turn from. And we're going to take some time to respond that way in a minute, right? Remember, repentance is as easy as this, having a godly sorrow over the way that you've missed God's holiness in your life, coming to him and confessing your sin and asking him to forgive you. And what he says is, when you have a true godly sorrow, forgiven. And then he gives you repentance, which is the ability to turn. And he saves you from that sin. And he allows you to walk with him without regret for what you did. All right? That can happen in each of our lives. And that's why we want to offer these times of response in our services. All right? When you're worried and frustrated, Philippians 4 says, ask God for help. Ask him to help you. Right? That's what he wants to do. He stands ready to do today. So my prayer is that we'd be a church that would ever grow to walk worthy of the calling we received in God, uniting as the body of Christ who represents the kingdom of heaven together. Citizens, honoring God above all, transcending the schemes of the devil, especially with our speech, as we embody Christ-like speech patterns for his purpose, and that we get to faithfully walk with him together. And it's a privilege.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.